We'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 for our portion this evening. I'd like to speak on the farewell address of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. And that, of course, can be found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, beginning at that point. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." So again, we'll trust the Lord that he will bless the reading of his word. It's a rather poignant farewell address, I must say, as you consider the events that are taking place. Here the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to make sure he got there by Pentecost because of the tremendous opportunity that waited for him for the gospel. Some 30 years previous, if you recall, in Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost had come, some 3,000 people came to know Christ on that very day. And as we compare it to Exodus chapter 32, when 3,000 people died when the law was given, what a contrast that was, that 3,000 people lived on the day that the gospel bringing life, new life in Christ, arrived there in Jerusalem. It is a very poignant address. Farewell addresses often, valedictory addresses is what they're called. You know, when you're in high school or in college, they have the valedictory address, which is the farewell address. And usually, farewell addresses are very, very meaningful, whether it's to a public audience or whether it's a person even on their deathbed giving some sort of valedictory address. Remember Jacob, when he was dying, he called in his sons and gave a farewell address to each one, prophecies and blessings both he gave to them. And Joshua and Moses and some of these great servants of the Lord gave a stirring address as their final words. And someone's final words are often very, very important and, of course, have tremendous truth to them. And even though Paul had not yet gotten to that point where he was about to suffer martyrdom, he was still giving a farewell address to this group of people, these Ephesian elders. And so the words that he was saying to them were certainly important to him, important to them, and important to us. And even though he was addressing elders here and charging them with certain responsibilities, it still applies to us that we have certain responsibilities in the Christian life that are the same. And so Paul's address to these elders is really an address to us as well. Actually, there's two major sections to the portion that we read, verses 17 to 38. One would be his testimony, and that's the first half of it, and then, of course, his charge that he gives to them. But this evening I'd like to do this. I'd like to split it up into three sections. In verses 17, the first verse that we read, verse 17, right up to verse 27, we have the example of the Apostle Paul to these elders. He gives the example in the form of personal testimony to these Ephesian elders. And then in verses 28 through 31, we have his exhortation. After having gone through his experience and relating that to them, he then gives the exhortation to them, some very pointed reminders to them of what they should be doing in their Christian experience. And finally, in verses 32 through 38, we have the encouragement that he gives them, very practical encouragement, not just in words, but in actions as well. And that's how we'd like to split up this section. Now, as I mentioned, this was en route to Jerusalem. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem because of the opportunities that awaited him there with the gospel. And that really shows the heart of the Apostle Paul. He never lost his evangelistic fervor. Some of us may have had a very strong evangelistic fervor in the very beginning of our Christian experience, and somehow, some way through the years, that has waned. But not with the Apostle Paul. He, of course, was a tremendous Bible teacher. He received tremendous revelations from God. But he also maintained that evangelistic zeal. And it seems that in some cases, either we're very evangelistically minded or we're very Bible teaching oriented, but it is rare to find those two qualities in one individual. We will say somebody is an evangelist and has that tremendous ability, and we don't think of them as a Bible teacher, and we think of others as Bible teachers, but not necessarily evangelists. And yet the Apostle Paul here had these two tremendous gifts, and, of course, he acted on these responsibilities. Now, we like to think that if somebody's got the gift of evangelism or someone's got the gift of teaching, that it's really just those people. And yet, the Apostle Paul could say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, that he would or should do the work of an evangelist, even though he had a pastoral gift. And so evangelism, Bible teaching, is all our responsibility. It's just that someone who has that gift of Bible teaching or gift of evangelism does it better or does it easier, whatever it might be. There might be more fruit, more fruit seen or some more results, I should say, seen from that effort. And it almost seems like those people are able to do it easier. But regardless, we all have that responsibility. And Paul had that responsibility too. And so he wanted to get right to Jerusalem because he knew the tremendous opportunities that was there for the gospel during that special feast day or feast holiday in the Jewish calendar. So this is on his third missionary journey. He's sailing along the coast there in the Mediterranean Sea, and he lands on shore, and he decides he's going to go past Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there at Ephesus, and I'm sure he had a lot of friends there, and he wanted to go back and encourage them, I'm sure, but he needed to get back onto Jerusalem quickly because the holiday was coming. But before he was going to leave the area, he decided to call for the elders of the church in Ephesus. It's interesting, in verse 17 it says he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, plural, of the church. Every time we see elders referred to in the New Testament, it's always in the plural. It's never in the singular. Paul told Titus to appoint elders or recognize elders when he was there in the work at Crete. And so every time we see the reference made to elders, it's always a plurality, the plurality of eldership. And so we see that in verse 17. And he calls for them because he has some important things to say to them. He perhaps didn't want to get back where the local church was because maybe that would take up a lot of his time. And so he felt he had limited time and he needed to capitalize on the brief period of time that he had with the believers in Ephesus. And so he calls for the elders of the church. And in verse 18, in the beginning of his example that he lays out for them, he says, and when they had come, it says rather, when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Now the Apostle Paul is one whose life was a life of consistency. You get the sense here from the Apostle Paul that you almost get the idea that he didn't have a bad day. He says it very clearly. I don't think he's saying with any braggadocio at all. He's not saying braggingly. But he says, you know what manner I always lived among you. Some of us may have bad days, bad weeks, bad months, bad years. I don't know however long that streak can go. But the Apostle Paul here, he says, you know, he was confident when he said this to them, you know how I always lived among you. Paul wasn't two-faced or didn't have a public persona and a private persona. You know, some of our political figures and some of those figures that are in the entertainment realm, people see them on the screen or they see them on a television set and they say, oh, this is that type of personnel. And you find out later about what type of person they were. Two types of people altogether. But the Apostle Paul was not that way. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says to the believers there at Thessalonica, he says, you know the type of person we were, what manner of entering in we had unto you. And in chapter 2, he expands on that. He says, it wasn't with deceit or uncleanness. In other words, Paul would say, what you see is what you get. This is me, and this is sincerity. And so that was one of the things that characterized the life of the Apostle Paul, was sincerity or consistency. That should characterize our lives as well. In verse 19, another characteristic that we see with the Apostle Paul, it says that he served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. His life many times was on the line. They had to rescue him and let him down in a basket over the wall because his life was in danger. During his second missionary journey, he was there in Thessalonica, and then he had to go down to Berea, and then he had to go on to Athens, Acts chapter 17, for his safety's sake, just by himself, all alone in Athens in the midst of all those idols that were there near the Acropolis. So the Apostle Paul was someone who experienced a lot of trials and a lot of tears. But through it all, he was humble. He had the quality of humility. Now, God helped keep him in check. God has a way of keeping us in check. There is a thorn in the flesh that God gave the Apostle Paul, and it says in 2 Corinthians that he had prayed three times earnestly for this thorn to be removed. Now, what was that thorn in the flesh? We have no idea. The Scripture doesn't make a comment. Now, we can read between the lines and try to ascertain what that thorn was. Some have said that it's his past life when he wasn't a Christian that continually haunted him, the fact that he threw Christians in jail and tried to destroy them. And so that might have been one of those, a painful reminder of his past. Some have said it could have been some of the problems that he had in various churches, like the church at Corinth and the churches of Galatia and various places where Satan was trying to rile up the troops and actually have them with an evil mind against the Apostle Paul, questioning his apostolic authority like they did in Corinth. Some have said that's a thorn in his flesh. His detractors, even though they were Christians, his detractors. That could have been a thorn in the flesh. Some have said, well, maybe it's his eyesight. That certainly could have been the case. After he came to know the Lord, if you remember in Acts chapter 9, the scales were on his eyes, and after 3 days they fell off. But for a while there, they had to lead him around. And some have said that he had bad eyesight, and that was preventing him in some ways. You can see some clues on this as you go through the epistles. He says, look how large a letter. He wasn't talking about the length of the letter. He's talking about how large the letters he actually wrote when he wrote the epistle. He didn't have any secretary, or big word for his amanuensis, at hand. And so he had to write the letter himself. And he says, look how large a letter I wrote to you. And in the Greek, it's actually large letters, like someone with poor eyesight. Well, whatever that thorn might be. Either way, it was something that caused Paul to be humble. And he wasn't bragging about his humility. You know, I've seen the T-shirt. Somebody says, humility is my greatest quality. That type of thing. But Paul here, with honest heart, could say to these Ephesian elders, You know that I've served the Lord with all humility. Why could Paul say that? Well, he knew his salvation was all of God, and he knew the resources that he had as well were all of God. There's a great verse along these lines, which is a great verse for us to really capture in our thinking. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn with me for 1 second to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this gives you an idea of what Paul felt about the qualities and, should I say, the resources and gifts and talents that God had given him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And he's talking to the Corinthians who really needed a rebuke, and he was doing that, but he had to defend himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and look what he says. For who makes you differ from one another? So he's talking about the differences in the body. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now that's a shortened way to say, everything that you have, you got from God. What do you have that you didn't receive? In other words, he's telling these Corinthians, you didn't earn your talents, you didn't earn the spiritual qualities and gifts that you have, you receive them from God. And all through the epistles, it's very clear that the Apostle Paul had the very clear notion that anything he had and anything he was all because of the Lord. And that's what kept him humble. And in the event that there was this chance for pride, this possibility of pride to enter in, God gave him a thorn in the flesh that he wouldn't remove and says, now, Apostle Paul, you go out in my strength. And my grace is made sufficient in your weakness. And God has a way of doing that in our lives too. He can remind us of past faults and failures and all that to keep us in our place. God knows just what button to push, just what area to keep us in line. And if there's ever that tendency to get out, it's pretty soon, it won't be too long, I should say, before he can knock the stilts out from underneath us. And so the Apostle Paul here was emphasizing the fact of humility, a necessary quality in the service of the Lord. So not only was his life one of consistency or sincerity, but also one of humility. It was also one of fidelity. If you look at verse 20, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Paul here is saying, privately, I met with you and shared with you the things that I knew would be a help to you in your Christian experience. But he also did it publicly. And so there was a public and there was a private ministry that the Apostle Paul had. And he was consistent, and this was the Apostle Paul. He was the same person, public and private. And it says here, he kept back nothing that was helpful. Some people realize that when certain ones are having spiritual problems, kind of shy away. And they may even have good and noble ideas by saying, I'm going to pray about this situation for that brother. But very few of us like to lovingly confront an individual who's either involved in some disobedient action or some sin. It's against our nature. We don't like to confront because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to go to somebody and tell them what they're doing is wrong. And yet the Apostle Paul would take it both from the positive standpoint and the negative standpoint. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 12, I think it is, it says in that verse that Christians need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And right there you see two things, a positive and a negative. To deny ungodliness, that's one thing. Ungodly living and to deny ungodly living, that's one thing. But also worldly lusts. And that is going for the things of the world. So one is an irreverent behavior, and the other one is selfish ambition, trying to get ahead that way. And the Apostle Paul was kind of hitting two birds with one stone. He says both extremes are bad. And so he's talking about the positive and the negative. In other words, it's okay to go out there and make a living, but if it gets to an extreme and goes beyond proper parameters for the believer, where all it is to try to get our bank accounts as big as they can be and our possessions as long as they can be, the long list of possessions, he says that's wrong too. So the Apostle Paul here was balanced. As a matter of fact, there's another verse I'd like to take you to for just a moment. Look at Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and see how it comes out beautifully in one individual. to have the balanced personality, a faithful to the Lord and also helpful to other people. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul is commending the servant Tychicus. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Colossians. He says, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me." Now, you get the idea of the beloved brother here is that he's well-loved by those in the assembly. He's a beloved brother. But he's also a faithful minister to the Lord, faithful servant to the Lord. And for some reason, it seems that it's easy for us either to have the type of personality where we might be faithful to the Lord and we don't care what anybody else thinks. And we're just going to let you have it both barrels and we don't agree with you. That's the one who's faithful to the Lord. They may be right, but not very much loved because of the way they bang people over the head, figuratively speaking, with their opinions or their convictions. And they may be right from the Scriptures. But to have the tremendous quality to be faithful to the Lord and be helpful to the fellow believer, that's a tremendous quality. Beloved of the brethren there in the church at Colossae. So to have that quality is a tremendous trait to have. Faithful, not disregarding our responsibilities to the Lord, but also helpful. And I think this is the idea that comes across here in Acts 20 when Paul's giving the example of his own life to these Ephesian believers, elders particularly. He says, "I didn't keep back anything that was not helpful." And so he was one whose life was one of fidelity. But also one other thing here in this section, he talks about the intensity of his life. His life was also characterized by intensity. And notice here, he says he testified to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the formula for preaching that is going to get results. It's really repentance toward God because I've offended a holy God. That's the gospel to be preached. And faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the means of escape from judgment from this world. And so there's repentance brought in and there's faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was faithful in that sense. But now look what he says in verse 22. He says, "Seeing now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course or my race with joy." You see the idea of the passion and the intensity that the Apostle Paul had in his service for the Lord? It wasn't just when the conditions were right. He was, and he would tell Timothy this, to be instant in season and out of season, to be ready to preach the word at all times, to serve the Lord at all times, not just when we've gotten a good night's sleep, not just when people are around, but this is serving the Lord when it really means something, all the time. And the Apostle Paul was this way. And so his was a life of intensity. He didn't hold back. Says right here, he said, "I go bound in the Spirit," verse 22, "to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, but I know this, the Holy Spirit has says there's danger ahead. But he says, that doesn't matter. None of these things move me." He could say over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, he says, "I wish, my brethren, that I was accursed for my kinsmen's sake, Israel." In other words, the Apostle Paul was willing to say, "I'm willing to give up my salvation and suffer condemnation in hell for eternity if all of Israel could be saved." He was willing to give his life. That's how much he loved his own fellow national people, the Israelites. That's what I would call intensity. And that type of intensity is going to get results in the service for the Lord. So this is the example that the Apostle Paul gave here of his own life as he spoke to these Ephesian elders. There's some power and authority when somebody is able to stand before somebody, another group of people and say, "This is the way I did it." Another place he would say, "Be imitators or followers of me as I follow Christ." You better make sure there's no what we would call skeletons in the closet, that your conscience isn't pricking you as you're saying these things. You get the real sense here. Paul really meant business and he meant what he said and he was serious about it. And so that was the example that he gave these Ephesian elders. Now, of course, after giving his testimony, this example, then he can go on and he's got the power now and in a sense has earned the right to exhort them to service. And that's what we see in these following verses. Now, he says in verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed to yourselves. That's the first word of exhortation that he says to them. That's a good word of exhortation for us too. Take heed to ourselves. That's the word yourselves is a very interesting one. And the Lord Jesus said it to his disciples. He said, have salt in yourselves. Meaning, make sure you have a testimony. Make sure you have the preserving ingredient in your message when you go out to talk to others. Have salt in yourselves. He says, salt is good, but if it's got no savor to it, what use is it? So he said that to his disciples. The Apostle Paul, or rather, I'm sorry, Jude, wrote to the believers, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, Paul was one who said in Romans chapter 8 that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But we can also not be in the center of God's favor. As believers, on our way to heaven, full salvation, no question about that, that's going to be secure. But somehow we can get derailed or sidetracked, get offline or whatever it might be. We've allowed sin enter in some way. We talked about this yesterday at the conference in Middletown. The deceit that can come because lack of prayer and confession of sin and overconfidence in our service to the Lord, a lot of different reasons could result in this problem. But we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the center of God's favor and blessing. And how is that? That's not sinlessness. That's when we sin, confess our sin. Then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's being at the very center, I think. And desiring to be available and able to do what He would have us to do. It also says in 2 John 1, verse 8, he says, John does, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So therefore, that's, God is giving us a very clear, stern warning that you want to get a full reward. And if you don't look and examine yourself in the light of God's Word and make sure it lines up with God's Word, there is that possibility you will not receive the full reward that you could receive. This is written to all believers. And so the same principle holds true here when he says to these Ephesian elders, he says, take heed to yourselves. Be careful that you don't let anything go in your life, get sloppy in a spiritual sense, and lose some of these things that can ensure a full reward. Now, we can do that in a number of ways, allow wrong doctrine to come into our lives, wrong actions. We can be neglectful in our daily walk with the Lord, prayer and confession and Bible study and all of the rest. So we need to make sure that we take heed to ourselves. I like the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to these words. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. Right. It's easy to let these things slip. I remember as a new Christian hearing about the possibility of the Lord coming again, the rapture of the church. You get consumed with that idea. Okay, the Lord could come today. And He doesn't come for any time in that first year of the Christian experience. Okay, no problem. He could come this year. And on and go. It's easy to let those things slip and not let them have the same force in our lives. And so we should be loving His appearing, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. So look to ourselves and take heed to ourselves is a good admonition and exhortation. But notice also he says in verse 28, take heed to all the flock. All the flock. Not just the center of the flock, where everyone sort of gets along well. It's always the fringe that sometimes causes the problem. Not all the time, but in many cases. Numbers chapter 11, it says that the children of Israel were going through the wilderness there, and it says there was complaining amongst the camp The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed those on the outermost parts of the camp. And you get the idea that really the source of contention was on the edges. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, when Korah caused the rebellion, that was in the very center. So there can be problems in the center as well. But a lot of problems are caused on the fringe. And perhaps it's not proper teaching, or maybe it's not obedience to the word when it is taught properly. It could be a whole bunch of different reasons. But these Ephesian elders are told, you watch not just for yourselves, it starts there, but then for the whole flock, all the flock, not just those that you see week in, week out. It's all the flock. And certainly this is an admonition to elders, but it's an admonition to all of us, because we all have that responsibility as well. He goes on, of course, charging them with certain responsibilities, acknowledging the fact in verse 28 that they had been made overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's interesting, that phrase, God purchased it with his own blood, and yet Christ died on the cross. And some have reconciled that verse by saying really it means he's purchased with the blood of his own son. That's technically what most people feel it really is saying. But he says in verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he's telling them, be wary, be on guard, because there are false teachers out there, and they're like wolves, and they'll come in, and they'll not spare the flock. There's always going to be the external attack, and there's going to be the internal uprising, because that's what he says here in verse 30. He says, also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So there is the external danger and there's the internal danger as well. Now, there are two verses that I'd like to bring in on this one. Galatians chapter 2. Turn for just a moment to Galatians chapter 2. And let's see what God says about false brethren and false teaching. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking to these Galatian Christians, and he says to them, this false teaching came in among you, verse 4, and this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in. So there was an internal movement where false brethren, and of course false teaching, was allowed to come in, and it was brought in by the brethren, perhaps ignorantly. Maybe they were deceived or duped or whatever it was, or maybe there was just an undercurrent. And so the false brethren were secretly brought in. And that's one way false teaching comes in. It comes in through the front door. Of course, disguised as truth and disguised as if it's legitimate, but it comes in. It's let in. But now turn to Jude and verse 4. Of course, there's only one chapter in Jude. Good way to remember this is they both are the fourth verse. Jude, verse 4. And look what it says there. Speaking about false teachers. Again, false doctrine, false teachers. The same type of people that Paul referred to in Galatians 2 are also referred to in Jude verse 4. And this is what it says. For certain men have crept in unnoticed or unawares. So one comes through the front door, figuratively speaking, the group over in Galatians 2:4. The other ones come in through the cellar or through the side window or whatever. They creep in unawares or unnoticed. And so those are the two port of entries for false teaching in the local assembly. One is very obvious. One is covered. And so the Apostle Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, you make sure you watch out. Take heed for yourselves and also for all the flock, because there's going to be false teachers who are going to run into the flock and try to scatter the flock. And if they go the wrong way, like, you know, these animal shows, you see the lion runs into the flock, and who's the target? The one that separates from the flock. And so when personal trial or disaster comes, the best thing to do is get involved with a local assembly. Go in deeper, because there's prayer support. There's encouragement. Worst thing to do during trial is scatter it out to the outside, because that's where the vulnerability is. But also from within, people will rise up to try to take things over and do it for merchandise and do it for gain. And so that's the warning that they're receiving. Again, this is Paul's exhortation. And he says, first, take heed for yourselves, and then take heed for those around you. And he says in verse 31, watch and remember that for 3 years, that was his time in Ephesus, 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. He did not cease to warn. He didn't worry about what people thought. He warned them because he knew the truth was good for them. But he did it with tears. That's the big difference. To warn someone and, you know, say, like it, you know, you better like it and that's it. That's not the way that you win friends. What is it? Win people and influence friends? Is that the phrase? Here the Apostle Paul is giving, laying his heart out on the table, so to speak, and saying, I warned you night and day, that's long, didn't cease, that's long, a lot of superlatives in this verse, with tears. There is a compassion here. There is a desire to see other believers built up in the faith. And that's why the Apostle Paul was such a tremendous believer and servant of the Lord. Now, verses 32 to 38, he gives his words of encouragement. This is going to be his final address to them because they knew that he probably wouldn't return. He knew that he might not return. And, of course, we read the verses before, and it was a poignant scene. And in verse 32, he's giving them encouragement, and this is what he says. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And that word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The first thing he does here is he encourages them by the prospect that he held for them. And what was the prospect? That God's word is able to build you up and God will take care of you. And he can give you an inheritance. You stay close to that word and you won't go off track. That's the prospect that he held out for them. He knew that they would prosper, they would, and not materially, of course, but spiritually, that they would succeed if they stayed with the Word of God. If they, so to speak, hitched their wagon to the Word of God, they would not go astray. If they were faithful to the Word, that Word would build them up and make them mature in the faith and cause them to be productive spiritually. And this would help them out and give them an inheritance. And that applies to us as well. If we study this Word and we make it our lives, just like Ezekiel was told to eat the word, eat the scroll, let it become part of you, then that was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. That's what happened with Ezekiel. I did find thy words, and thy words to me were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I think it was Jeremiah, actually. And the more we eat the word, so to speak, the more we consume the word, the greater our joy will be in our lives because we understand what God is doing in the world today and even doing in our own lives. That's why I often think of that verse in Psalm, I think it is 106. God showed his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. All Israel could understand was God's outward actions. They didn't understand what he was doing. But Moses understood the ways of God. He showed his ways unto Moses, but only his acts unto the children of Israel. All they could see is God was working, but they didn't understand why. But the ways Moses understood, because he had a deeper relationship with the Lord. Then he goes on, he says in his example, he showed them encouragement or encouraged them by the pattern that he gave them. Look at verse 33. He says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Money wasn't the object. Souls being saved and built up, that was his object. Verse 34, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. Paul wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty working. He was someone who had a trade as a tent maker, and he knew that that's part of the Lord's work at times, is to do that and be busy for the Lord and not just sit back and let things be done for you. And so he gave them encouragement by the prospect that he held for them, but also the pattern that he held for them in his own life. He goes on to say in verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's an interesting phrase there. I know some of you know this truth already, but those words are the words of Christ, and yet they're not found in the New Testament. And yet it would be obviously become part of the oral tradition there and understanding that the Lord said these truths. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And even as young as our earliest years at Christmas time, we might have received gifts and we said, oh, this is wonderful. But wasn't it tremendous when you knew you had a gift that someone would have a liking for and you couldn't wait to give it to them because you knew that they would enjoy it and you just couldn't wait to do it? And that's what the Apostle Paul here is bringing out, I believe, in these verses. Finally, in verses 36 through 38, he shows his encouragement by the prayer that he had with them. Verse 36, when he had said these things, finished his testimony, finished his example and his exhortation to them, and is finishing up here with the encouragement, it says here that he knelt down and prayed with them all. He didn't say he prayed for them all, although I'm sure he did that. He prayed with them. What a fellowship there is in prayer. When there are times that things are difficult for us, to be in a prayer fellowship where people are praying for and with one another, there's a close bond that results when those conditions exist. In verse 37, they all wept freely. They didn't restrain their emotion. You know, some of us, I'm afraid, and I can speak to my own heart about this, the tears don't flow so easily. And sometimes we're very restrained on our emotion. The Apostle Paul cried freely with them all. They understood the issues that were at stake. They understood they were part of a new movement on the face of the earth that was turning the world upside down and people were getting saved and on the way to eternity. Some of us, and again, I'm speaking to my own heart here on this matter, have been on the journey so long, sometimes it doesn't have that same force that it might have had in the past. And it's important for us to realize that eternity is the issue. People going to heaven or not going to heaven, going to hell. And it's a big, big issue. And they knew it. Apostle Paul knew it. And they prayed with him and for him. And they all fell upon one another and they kissed Paul, and they said, it says here in verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What a tender scene this is. What a poignant scene it is. The close bond and love of fellow believers, realizing they're united in their purpose to serve the Lord, no matter what the cost. That was the Apostle Paul. And that was the Ephesian elders right here. Now, just in the study of this portion, I came across something I thought was quite interesting as we finish up. You notice in verse 24, it says that as he's explaining that there is an affliction that perhaps would await him in Jerusalem, he says this, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my race or course with joy. Course kind of gets the idea as just a course, a certain thing. But a race really is the more appropriate word in the Greek. The idea of this urgency to it. There's an urgency about it. And he says, this is my desire that I may or might finish my course or race with joy. That was his aspiration. That was his desire, that he would do this in a way that was faithful to the Lord and honoring to him. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now the scene is completely different. It's not on the shores of the Mediterranean, but it's in a dank, dark dungeon cell somewhere in Rome, Italy, the Mamertine prison, which is there to this day where the Apostle Paul was awaiting for his execution at the hands of Nero, the emperor. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have what we could call the final words of a faithful servant. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy. And this is what he says to him, found in verse 6. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Do you see that? Back in Acts chapter 20, he says, "This is my desire, that I might finish my race." Now, years later, period of time, who knows how long, a year or two, three, whatever, he says, "I have finished my race." What was an aspiration, a desire, back there with the Ephesian elders, became an actuality, a true experience for the Apostle Paul as he looked at the prospect of giving his life in the service of the Lord. That's a desire that we all should have. That when we get to the point where we're going to be with the Lord, that we could say, "I have finished the course, the race that God has appointed for me, the particular path, the roadway that He has established just for me, the sphere of ministry He's put me in, and the work that He's given to me to do, that I might do it faithfully and completely and do it to His honor and glory." And that certainly should be our desire as well. And so we have the example of the Apostle Paul, we have the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, and we have the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. And even though these were spoken to elders, these are certainly pertinent reminders to each one of us also. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You again for Your Word, and we pray that You would speak to our hearts in whatever area that might need cleansing or restoring or reminding, that we might come before You and ask that You would examine our lives and help us to see the areas that need to be corrected so that we can receive Your fullest blessing. We thank You again for Your blessings and Your goodness to us. We pray that we might be faithful.